Well, let's once again ask God for his presence and his blessing upon the preaching of his word. So let's seek him again in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you also for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would give your Holy Spirit to us as a people. Give your Holy Spirit to each and every one of us individually, from the youngest to the oldest, to the careless, to the indifferent, to the Christian who is very concerned about his or her life and eternity. We pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit and make Christ and his word and his gospel and his grace and love to be known and understood and to be experienced by each and every one of us. We ask for these mercies, pleading the merits and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 6, to the passage that Pastor Pinheiro already read. I will not read the passage again, but I would like you to have your Bibles open to that portion so that you can see different things in the text as we consider this passage tonight. The focus is upon verses 47 to 51. Pastor Pinheiro read the larger context, which was very good, but our focus is on verses 47 to 51. And I would like you to see four main points from this passage. The first is the gospel proclaimed. The second point is a contrast provided. The third is an activity illustrated. And the fourth is the atonement intimated. The atonement intimated. So first of all, the gospel proclaimed. Please look in your Bibles at verse 47. Jesus spoke there in verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes has eternal life." Notice, first of all, eternal life is received through believing. The Lord Jesus Christ did not say working brings eternal life. He did not say piling up your merits, your righteousness according to your thinking will bring you eternal life. Eternal life is not earned. It is not obtained by gathering up all of your good deeds, as you call them, all of your religious activities, all of your self-sacrificing, all of your efforts, and presenting them to God as the grounds for acceptance with God. No, all of your deeds of righteousness, as well as mine, religious or otherwise, are tainted with sin. And even if you were to suppose for one moment that your deeds of righteousness, your good works, were not tainted with sin, which of course is not the case. But if you suppose that for one moment your deeds were not tainted with sin, they could never, never outweigh or atone for all of your real countless sins which you have committed. So the Lord is telling us eternal life is a gift from God, which is received simply by believing. But of course, we should then ask the question, believing what? Or believing whom? Prior to speaking the words of verse 47, the Lord stated plainly in verse 29, I'd like you to look in your Bibles there, John chapter 6, verse 29, the Lord plainly stated in verse 29 that the work of God is to believe on him whom God has sent into the world. And then in verse 35 of John 6, the Lord declared, "He that believes on me," Jesus said, "shall never thirst." And then in verse 40, the Lord affirmed, "Everyone that beholds the Son and believes on him should have eternal life." So believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, brings the gift of eternal life to that sinner. And this is indeed the good news to anyone who has begun to see or continues to see the reality of his or her sins, offenses against God, a gracious, loving, good, kind, faithful, righteous, and holy God, for that is who he is, that is what the Bible has revealed. When such an individual begins to see and sense his or her own sins and starts to tally them up, put them down on a card, as it were, all of his transgressions of God's laws, his sins of the eyes and of the mind, his sins of the heart and the will, his sins of the tongue and the actions, when such an individual begins to understand that his numerous sins are a massive problem in the courtroom of God Almighty, because he is guilty of offending that one true and living God, his Creator, who is also infinite. God is infinite in his being, in his wisdom, in his power, in his holiness, his justice. He is infinite in his goodness and truth. And when you begin to start to try to understand that reality of who God is and who you are as a creature with all of your numerous sins, you then begin to understand, I do have indeed a massive problem before the living God. When these truths and realities begin to dawn upon any individual and grip his conscience, that individual understands, I deserve the wrath of God for my sins. I deserve to be cast out of God's presence right now. I truly deserve to be banished into hell for all eternity because of my sins. But then God, who is rich in mercy, sent his Son into this world to live a sinless life in the place of sinners. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, then died on a Roman cross outside of Jerusalem just about 2,000 years ago as a sacrificial lamb, the sacrificial lamb, spilling his blood to atone for all the sins of every single one of his elect, anyone who would believe in him. And then his resurrection from the dead 3 days after his crucifixion was a declaration to the entire world that he had indeed accomplished redemption for all who believe in him. He had indeed. That's why he was raised from the dead. And here in verse 47 of John 6, the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims this extraordinarily good news that anyone who believes in him, anyone who trusts in him, will receive eternal life. That includes anyone in this auditorium this very night. That includes anyone in northern New Jersey, anyone in all of New Jersey, anyone in the world. Anyone who hears this message of Christ's salvation, anyone who believes in him, will receive the gift of eternal life. And you might say, well, that sounds ridiculous, or that sounds too good to be true. Well, that's why it's called the gospel, the good news. It is too good to be true, but it is the truth. But I know that a lot of people struggle, well, what does it mean to really believe? At least I have that. Okay, so how do I do that? What is it to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? How do I do that? Help me to understand how to do that. Well, I have an illustration for you that I hope will help you to understand what it means to believe, what it means to trust, specifically in the Lord Jesus Christ. The last time I rappelled, and I'll explain what that is if you don't know what that is, The last time I rappelled was not that long ago. It was probably about 10 years ago. I did rappelling off of a cliff in the Adirondack Mountains. The cliff was 150 feet high at least. So what is rappelling? Some of you may know, but others may not. A very long rope is wrapped around a sturdy tree at the top of this cliff. And the rope is draped down over that 150-foot cliff. A separate rope is then wrapped in a specific way around your legs and your waist. And then a special O-clamp is attached to that rope seat around you. And the rope, which was wrapped around the tree at the top of the cliff, is then inserted in a special way through that clamp that is attached to your rope seat. And once that is done, you then back up to the edge of the cliff and you stand there holding on to that rope that goes through this clamp, goes through around your waist and everything. You hold on to that rope, you back up to the edge of that cliff, and then you lay back over the air. You then descend the cliff. But at the bottom on the ground, at the bottom of the cliff, there's another individual. And that individual is standing and holding the ends of the rope, the very rope that's wrapped around the, comes into the O-clamp in your seat there. He or she is holding on to that rope at the bottom of the cliff. In your descent, should you slip or lose your footing and begin to fall, that person standing on the ground at the bottom of the cliff pulls the ropes taut really quickly. If they don't, you continue to fall and you kill yourself. So you see, to rappel requires faith, trust, believing. You have to have trust and confidence in those ropes and that O-clamp, and the tree at the top of the cliff. But especially, you must trust in, you must have faith in, you must rely upon, you must have confidence in that individual who's standing at the bottom of the cliff, holding on to the ropes. That person who has told you beforehand, don't worry, Jeff, when you lean back over the cliff, when you start coming down, if you slip, if you start to fall, don't worry, I'll pull the ropes taut so you will not fall to your death. So when you're rappelling, you have to have confidence in that individual. You have to believe the words of that individual. You have to believe that he is speaking the truth when he said, don't worry, I'll pull the rope taut if you start to fall. You can trust me, that individual says. You have to indeed trust that individual that they will do what they've said they will do, that they will do what they're supposed to do if the need arises, you see. So this is an illustration of what the Lord Jesus Christ invites everyone here to do this night. It's to believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed in the scriptures, that if you believe in him, you will indeed receive eternal life, not because of anything in yourself, but because of all that the Lord Jesus Christ is and all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He invites everyone here to have faith in him, to rely upon him, to have confidence in him, to believe in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the omnipotent Savior, for he is indeed a gracious, willing, and loving Savior. Do not put confidence in yourself. Do not put confidence in your own efforts. But place all of your confidence for the forgiveness of your sins, for salvation from them, for life eternal in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you believe in him, God graciously gives that gift of eternal life. So eternal life is received through believing. But secondly, eternal life, according to Jesus, is the present possession of every genuine Christian, every believer. Notice this in verse 47 once again. There in your Bibles, the Lord Jesus stated, "He that believes has eternal life." Eternal life is the present possession of the believer in Christ. That's the grammar of the original language. Eternal life is not just a reality for the future. And although all of the blessings of eternal life are not presently received here on earth, the down payment of the substance and reality is presently received by everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when any sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment in which he believes, he instantly possesses cleansing in the blood of Christ. All of the sins that he has ever committed or will commit are cleansed in the blood of Christ. He receives instantly pardon for all those sins, reconciliation with the infinite God in heaven, peace with God and the peace of God, adoption into the household of God, everlasting punishment in hell with the damned is no longer his or her destiny. Eternal life in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the redeemed from every age. That is his certain prospect. Now, it is true that the believer's remaining sins and corruptions will continue to plague and grieve him here on earth. The realities associated with the original sin of Adam and the curse because of sin will grieve him here on earth. They're still present. But nevertheless, the sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is presently the possessor of eternal life. And that reality is intended by God to strengthen you as a Christian, as a believer, strengthen you in your resolve to persevere through the sorrows of this life. You may have many burdens as a believer on your heart and mind, even sitting here this night. You may have rebellious children who are disobeying the gospel. You may have grievous trials at your place of work. You may have some marital difficulties. But whatever those difficulties and sorrows may be, when you understand and believe and really embrace in your heart, no, I am the possessor of eternal life because I believe in Jesus Christ, the living Lord. He lived for me. He died for me. He now lives for me. It puts a different perspective on this world and all of its sorrows. And the Lord wants you to think on this truth so that you will persevere through the sorrows of this life. So, dear Christian and dear sinner, think, the moment any sinner believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. No longer in a state of condemnation, which I believe we just sang in that last hymn. The believer is accepted by God in Christ, and all of his sins, all of your sins, dear believer, they have been cast into the depths of the sea to be remembered by God no more. These are the blessings which the believer presently possesses as a free gift from God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, thirdly, eternal life is absolutely secure for the believer. The Lord Jesus began his clear gospel proclamation in verse 47 with the words, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." Some Bibles say differently, "Most assuredly I say unto you." And literally what the Lord was proclaiming with those words in verse 47 were the words, "Amen, amen." That's what it is in the original language. He was saying, "Amen, amen, I say unto you." That means, so be it. May it be fulfilled. Now, all of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are always 100% true. But with this double amen, the Lord Jesus was solemnly and graciously proclaiming for the strengthening of the faith of every believer that eternal life is absolutely secure for him or her through faith in Christ. It is your present possession, it will be your future glory, but it is absolutely secure, for Jesus Christ has said the truth. Truly, truly, I say unto you. So those are the realities about the gospel. But now notice, secondly, in verses 48 to 50, a contrast provided. A contrast provided. Many of those who were listening to the Lord Jesus on this occasion were devoted followers of Moses, which in many respects was not wrong or bad. But the problem with many of the Jews in Jesus' day was that they had virtually idolized Moses, and they lost sight of the fact that the giving of the manna in the wilderness to the Israelites was the miraculous work of God. And notice Jesus' words in verse 32. Jesus said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread out of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread out of heaven." Manna was given to the Israelites by God, not by Moses. And now God had given them the true bread out of heaven, not manna, but the true bread. For the Lord declared to them, "He is the bread of life." Verse 48. And then in verses 49 and 50, the Lord Jesus set himself in stark contrast to the manna that God had graciously provided to the Israelites in the wilderness. Notice that in verses 49 and 50. Manna, you may remember, had to be gathered every day. It never lasted more than one day, except for the Sabbath time. They collected double portion on Friday. It lasted through the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, on Saturday. But it never lasted beyond that. It was then only good to be thrown out because it decayed and it stank. In contrast, Jesus wants us to understand, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus himself, is everlasting. He never decays. He is worthy to be retained and cherished forever. He is never worthy to be cast out into the garbage. He is everlasting. Manna satisfied the hunger of the Israelites for a day. Their hunger pangs always returned. In contrast, anyone who comes to the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believes in him will not hunger. Verse 35. Manna gave each Israelite earthly life, but could never give life beyond the grave. Everyone who ate the manna eventually died. In contrast, everyone who eats the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, will never die eternally, but have everlasting life. So the Lord, you see, spoke these words in order to dislodge his listeners from placing their hope in Moses and to urge them to place their hope in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight you need to look at your own life and say, what am I putting my hope in? Am I putting my hope only in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, for salvation, for life eternal? Well, you see, the Lord Jesus would have you understand he is indeed the only bread of life. No one else. But now notice in verse 51, an activity illustrated. Verse 51 of John 6, an activity illustrated. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And with these words, the Lord was giving his hearers a picture of what it means to believe in him. Now, I have already given you an illustration of what it means to trust in the Lord, to believe in the Lord, and I hope it was helpful, but here the Lord gives us an inspired illustration of what it means to believe in him. He tells us that eating bread is an illustration of saving faith. When you eat ordinary bread, you take it in your hands, you bring it to your mouth, you bite some of it off, you chew it in your mouth, you enjoy it, you swallow it, so that it becomes part of you. The Lord used this illustration to help his hearers at that point in time, as well as us this night, to help all who would hear these words through the ages to understand that saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is like the activity of eating bread. By faith, you and I are to take the Lord Jesus Christ to ourselves. That is, we are to take all of the truth that we hear about Christ from the Bible. We're to take all of that truth about the Lord Jesus Christ to our minds and to our hearts, even as we take bread to our mouths. And by faith, we are to chew, as it were, feed upon that truth that we hear about Christ from the Bible. And we're to make that truth our truth. We're to make the living Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of heaven, our own Savior and Master. As ordinary bread nourishes our bodies, so the truth of the Word of God that reveals Jesus Christ as a gracious Savior will nourish your soul when you take him by faith to yourself. So when we embrace, or when we eat, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ as our bread from God, our bread from heaven, our bread of life, our living bread, we end up indeed living forever in glory eventually. So the Lord is using this activity of eating bread to help us to understand how we are to have faith in him. I'd like to give another illustration joined to Jesus' illustration. My wife makes homemade bread. Usually she does that in the autumn and the winter, not so much in the summer. And when she makes the homemade bread, it smells wonderful. And when she sets it on the table, it looks beautiful. And when she cuts it with a bread knife and the smells just float up, it smells wonderful. It looks beautiful. Now, what would you think if I sat there and I said to my wife, Julie, beautiful bread, smells wonderful, but I'm not going to taste it. I'm not going to taste it. I'm not going to eat it. Thank you for making it, but it's beautiful, it smells great, but I'm not going to taste it. Hopefully you say, you're a little nuts. You should be eating that good bread. probably tastes great, just like it smells. But that's what some of you are doing. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's the bread of life. And you're refusing it. You're refusing it. You're refusing it. You shouldn't be refusing it. You're more insane than I would be if I didn't take my wife's homemade bread and eat it. Because this is a bread that never perishes. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who gives eternal life. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who will remove all of your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. But some of you are still refusing to taste the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not refuse any longer. Even this night, humble yourself. Humble yourself. And just acknowledge that you've been a fool. You've been rebellious. You've been stupid. You've been crazy. And cry out and say, Lord, I need you. I don't feel like I need you. And I'm glad I don't have you. And I really don't want you. But I hear that you are the bread of life, not like the manna that Moses and the Israelites got, not like the bread on Pastor Smith's table in his kitchen. You are the bread of life, eternal life. Come and have mercy upon me. That's what you need to do this very night. So that is the activity illustrated here. But now fourthly, the atonement intimated. It's suggested, it's alluded to in verses 51 and following. We'll just look at verse 51. Look there in your Bibles at John 6, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yes, and the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. How shall all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ receive eternal life? In the words of verse 51, the Lord himself alluded to the necessity of his death, a death which would be substitutionary. That is, he would die in the place of others. He would give his flesh, he said, for the life of the world. He, the bread of life, would experience death in his body so that all who believe in him would receive life eternal. The Lord Jesus was speaking of what is called the great exchange, which would be effected in his death on the cross. He would take upon himself all of the sins of everyone who believes in him, and he would shed his blood on the cross, dying in their place, under the wrath of God, receiving punishment for all of their sins. That's what he would do. That's what he did do. And the Lord then would give his perfect righteousness to everyone who believes in him, because you and I must have perfect righteousness to enter into heaven. We need to have our sins all righteously punished, but then we need a perfect righteousness to enter into glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ does all of this in his life, in his death, in his substitutionary atonement. He will give his flesh for the life of the world. The Lord was foretelling us in these very words that he himself would be a voluntary sacrifice, a voluntary atonement for the sins of his people, that he would be a vicarious atonement for the sins of his people, that he would be a victorious atonement. And we know it's victorious because indeed he's not dead in a tomb in Palestine, but he is at the right hand of God even now. Even now, as the infinite God, looking upon all of your hearts and my hearts, he knows your thoughts totally. He knows what's going on in your mind right now because he's God and he's infinite. And so he would have you see in his resurrection that he was victorious. Don't you want to follow someone who's victorious? Does anybody here ever want to follow a loser? In sports, in athletics, you don't normally like to root for the Mets because they always lose. You root for the Yankees, they often win. Or the Houston Astros. Or whoever. You don't want to follow a loser. Jesus Christ is not a loser. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is sovereign over the very heartbeats of your heart right now. He is the one who is giving you life and breath. And he invites you to come to him with all of your guilt and all of your sins. And he will give you forgiveness and cleansing when you believe in him. And he is the victorious Savior. So we've seen in this passage the gospel proclaimed, a contrast provided between manna and Christ, the bread of life, an activity illustrated, eating bread, eating the Lord Jesus Christ, the atonement intimated. And then closing, I just have a couple of additional brief words for you. Should be plain from what I've already declared, but just to make sure, the gospel of forgiveness of sins is freely offered by the living God through Jesus Christ, now through my very voice. I'm no one special. I'm a creature of the dust. I'm a sinner. But God has made me a pastor and a preacher. And you're not hearing the words of Pastor Smith in one sense. When you hear these words that Jesus spoke, when he said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When Jesus said, "All sin shall be forgiven the sons of men, and all their blasphemies with which they blaspheme." When through the Apostle John, Jesus spoke these words, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our sins. That if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, those who believe in him, but for all the world." So you see, the Lord has not excluded anyone. So you, smiling and laughing, the Lord calls you to repent of your sins. You, whoever you are, indifferent, the Lord calls you to repent of your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ calls all of us to repent of our sins and to believe in him. So whether you're a young child or a teenager or an old person, it doesn't matter. This night you can have the forgiveness of all your sins by repenting of them, turning from them, turning to Jesus, calling upon him. And Christian, you see, you too can receive ongoing forgiveness, fresh forgiveness for all of your sins this very day, this very night, the sins you've committed even this very day. The gospel of the bloody atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ is always for you, the believer, day after day after day. I have a closing illustration. My father-in-law, who lives in Chicago, is a very kind man. And a number of years ago, he knew that I had some serious financial need. I wasn't a pastor at that point in time. I was in the business world. And he knew that I had some financial need. And so he told me that he would give me $25,000. But it would be a loan. $25,000 as a loan, interest free. He typed up an agreement on paper. I signed it. It gave instructions about monthly paying back the loan over the course of the upcoming years. I began to do that. But not long after that, I think it was maybe 1 year later, he came to visit my home in New Jersey, and he took that paper agreement and he wrote the words, "Debt fully forgiven, paid in full. You don't need to pay any money back, Jeff, not 1 cent." I was far from having paid back $25,000, but debt fully forgiven, paid in full. Christian, that is what Jesus Christ has done for you. In his death on the cross, in his bloody sacrifice, he paid the debt of all of your sin in full. And you now are freely, fully forgiven. Christ has paid the debt of your sin. And therefore, you should live a life of obedience to him. You should live a life of joy, a life of repentance, a life of faith. You should live a life of love, love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done this for you and for me, undeserving, hell-deserving sinners. Don't wait. Don't wait. Go to Jesus Christ right now where you're seated and call upon him. He will freely forgive you all of your sins, no matter how bad they have been. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his blood that cleanses away all sin. And we ask that you would even now sovereignly come by your Holy Spirit and take your truth, your word, your gospel, and bring it home with saving power to lost sinners in this auditorium. And Lord, bring it home freshly to every believing saint, that every genuine Christian would rejoice in the forgiveness of all their sins in Christ. And may Jesus Christ receive all of the glory and all of the praise. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your gospel. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.